It never gets old coming to Cowboy Church on Friday night. Amen? God is here. God is here. If you got your Bibles or a Bible app, turn it to Psalm chapter 42. We're going to dive in here in a few minutes. But some of you know that I'm a parent of young boys, 5 and 9 years old. How many of you have passed that stage already? Yeah. Some of you even have grandkids and you're just enjoying watching your kids fail miserably at raising their children, right? We just moved into our new home last week and had my dad come up and help us, and he was not only helping us move, but watching me parent our boys and stuff, and he was taking great joy, and he took great joy in this story as well. He happened to be around for this particular event last week. Kiefer is our little five-year-old, and we're not sure how he's going to turn out. We just know that it's going to be a really interesting ride along the way, and it certainly has been for 5 years. And he usually goes to bed just fantastic. Our boys have been very healthy. They've gone to bed when they need to most times. We find that chloroform helps that as well. I'm just kidding. If there's any social workers in the building, just go back and listen to the podcast after it's put up on the website. It's not true. Chloroform does not get used in our house. However, we did find this particular evening last week that Kiefer just didn't want to go to bed. And if you've been a parent, you know this journey. And he used the old I'm thirsty trick. So we went back and forth a little bit, he and I. And I thought I could wear him out, but of course that's not usually the case with a five-year-old who is not interested in going to bed. But we found out through this journey, I'm thirsty, Dad. No, you're not. Go to bed. I'm thirsty, Dad. Go to bed. You're not thirsty. Stop it. He could tell my tone of voice was getting a little bit more and more agitated. So I finally said, if you do not stop talking and going to bed, I'm going to come in there and spank you. Now, you have your own philosophies about spanking. We happen to believe it in our home. It's only happened once for each of the boys, but they needed it. I know I needed it when I was a little kid. It only happened once, and fortunately, I didn't have to do it this time. But what was interesting is when Kiefer heard me say, I'm going to spank you, this is what he said, word for word. Dad, when you come in to spank me, can you bring a drink of water? The word rookie comes to mind as a dad. I'm 43 years old, and I got to be honest, I was both stricken with intense laughter inside, but extremely shamed at the fact that I didn't see that coming. Fortunately, he has a lot of his mom's genetics, and that just sort of comes out that way. I did go in with my poker face. Boy, it just took all the strength I had not to lose it right in front of him and actually let him know how funny that was. That'll come up again at his wedding, I'm sure, at some point. But I share that with you to ask you a question. Have you ever been really, really thirsty? Really, really thirsty. I'm not talking about average thirst for water where a glass of water after a long, hard day's work sounds good. I'm talking about really thirsty. When your tongue sticks to the roof of your mouth, when you have to almost peel your lips off of your teeth, and all you can think about is water. That's all that matters. I wanted you to hold that thought just for a moment. Put a pin in that because we're going to come back to that notion a little bit later on. Another question I want us to have running in parallel with that tonight is, how would you define the word confidence? Not looking for answers tonight, just as you sit here tonight and think about this, how would you define the word confidence? We all know that in order to sell products, many businesses are willing to advertise, and they tell us that their products are the best, right? Car manufacturers are probably the best at this, and they spend literally millions and millions of dollars every month to shape their advertising so that we will buy their cars and their trucks and their SUVs. Here's some examples over the last few years in the automotive industry of slogans that they have come up with. See what you think of these. Toyota once had one that said, once you drive one, you'll never stop. Acura, great car company, put out some great cars. They say the road will never be the same. Ford, you finish the sentence. Built Ford, right, we know that one. BMW, high-class machines. One of their slogans back in the 80s was the ultimate driving machine. Ford, another one. Quality is job one. Used that on hockey night in Canada. That was a common one. Chevy trucks. I think they're the best. You decide for yourself. Chevy, they decided to use three words. Very simple. Like a rock. And they even crafted it fantastically for all of us classic rock guys who love Bob Seger. They spent a lot of money and gave Bob just a truckload of money. Said, can we use your song for all our advertising? He wisely said yes. And that's the song that you still hear on some of their ads. Catchy ads, to be sure. Catchy slogans. But are they true? Are they true? We don't think about that because really, it's a completely subjective exercise. Based on your experience with those cars and those companies, you will decide, yes, I'm going to buy another one, or no, I'm tired of my particular company, I'm going to switch and buy another one. It depends on what your experience is with that company and with those vehicles. So we're going to come back to the notions of trust, of thirst and confidence, and we're going to finish our little mini-series on the book of Psalms, Songs in the Key of Life. And it's a very quick look at a couple of the Psalms that have meant something in my life and my heart, and I've just wanted to share them with you as the Lord had laid them on my heart. And last week, we looked at Psalm 32, a song of foundations for life. Not last week. Good man Don was here last week, so. But that psalm talked about happiness and freedom. The writer talked about what comes from receiving the forgiveness of God and then being able to better live that out and offer that forgiveness and the freedom that comes on both sides of that equation. And for most of us, we really overthink forgiveness. We really overthink our spirituality sometimes, and we get caught up in our emotions. And the basics of life are what, if we choose to follow them in light of Scripture and God's inspiration into our lives, as we're going to talk about tonight again, our lives can be changed. And sometimes we look for the really difficult solutions when the simplicity of them are right in front of us. Amen? So we're going to look at two Psalms tonight, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Now, in short, this is actually one psalm, and I'm going to explain that in a moment. But it's a song of confidence. Now, as you were thinking about defining the word confidence, maybe if you're a note taker, you can write this one down. But this is a very simple, I like simple definitions. Confidence can be this: trust and faith in a person or a thing. You okay with that? That's what we're going to use as our working definition tonight. Trust and faith in a person or a thing defines confidence tonight. Now, Psalm 42 is an expression of the confidence that a person can have in God during times of deep trouble. Now, I want to preface this tonight by saying we all probably believe, or most of us at least have had an experience where we have looked and said, I can trust God in this situation, right? It sounds easy. But as you're going to read with me tonight and follow through on Psalm 42 and 43, we're going to read the words and the heartbeat and the emotion and the experience of a man who really was struggling at that time and was a man after God's own heart. So I want that to be context for us. And we're going to study both these Psalms together, Psalm 42 and 43, because they were one continuous thought. In the earliest of the Hebrew manuscripts, they were actually, there's no chapter break like you see in your Bibles now. So we're going to follow that as one continuous thought. So I want that to be context for us as well and something for us to understand. Now, this psalm is intended to teach something to us. And I know that sounds very simple and something that you expect a pastor to say, but how often do we approach Scripture for something to be taught into our hearts and our lives? That's tricky. I know for me, I read through the book of Psalms every year, and I've come at it from different aspects, and it's taught me different things over the years, but I can tell you with assuredness, there's not one time when I have approached the book of Psalms and wanted to be taught by God that has not happened in my life. God's word is faithful to us, and we're going to come back to that thought process as well. So this psalm is just some context for us as well, is intended to teach us how to handle the downtimes, how to handle our blue moods. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but I'm simply going to ask the question, how many of you have had a deep, dark, blue mood in the last 48 hours, the last month, the last year? Right? Yeah, two hands go up. Thanks, sister. Me too. Me too. Absolutely. So I want us to understand that there is something here for us tonight. If you came in the doors just expecting to come to church, hear some good music, hear a good message, that's fine. But you have something to respond to here, I think, and I know I did as I was studying through this particular thought process of Psalm 42 and 43. The question is asked, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Can you relate to that? The answer to these moods and to the response eventually at some point in the process here, you're going to hear is hope in God. If you remember nothing else from tonight, hope in God. Three words that can change your situation, can change your attitude, can change the events around you. And even if those things don't change, it is still true because it is about God and not about us. Amen? So the whole purpose of this psalm is to help us learn how to handle these times. The writer shares this, and the inspired word of God can teach us hundreds of years later. That's what I love about God's word. And it's so easy sometimes to preach God's word simply because it's good material. Amen? So that's what we're going to study tonight. Now, none of us need to think that because we're Christians, we can escape all of the dark times. I don't know about you. I've been a Christian for some 35 years. I've had one or two dark times since then. One or two. 1,000, maybe, would be a better way to count that. And that isn't a reflection on the negativity of God or who His nature is or anything. I'm still here because of those times or in spite of those times. And I'm sure that many of you have had that experience as well. And your hope in God is maybe in flux tonight. Maybe you need some encouragement. Maybe you can stand up with me and say, Brad, I'm with you. I've been there. This last week, this last month, this last year has been amazing. My hope in God is reinstilled in a deep and fresh way. But those dark times will come. Don't let anybody tell you. Don't let any pastor tell you. Don't let any fellow Christian tell you that the moment you come to Christ, life becomes easy. It is not true. It is not true. However, even though it might be tough, you're not alone. You're never alone. God is with you. Fellow Christians are with you. Others are with you on the journey. Because when those times come, resting in the hope that comes from a relationship with God makes all the difference. And lest you think that some of the great saints of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, some of the great saints of the early church, some more recent in history, never had any kind of trouble, let me share with you a quotation, kind of set the tone for where we're headed tonight, from an outstanding theologian from the 19th century. Dr. John Henry Jowett, he once wrote these words in response to a friend who simply said, you seem to have it always all together as a Christian. That's great. I want what you have. Here was his response. I wish you wouldn't think that I was such a saint. You seem to imagine that I have no ups and downs, but just a level and lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy. By no means. I'm often perfectly wretched, he wrote. And everything appears mostly murky. Hang with me. This isn't all doom and gloom. He says, I often feel as though my religious life has only just begun and I am at the kindergarten age. I love that. This is a man who had a PhD and studied scripture all of his life. He wrote this when he was in his 70s. Then he says this, but I can usually trace these seasons to some personal cause, and the first thing to do is to attend to that cause and get it into the sunshine again. Hey? That's what this psalm attempts to teach us, how to get into the sunshine again. It's a teaching psalm designed for that very purpose. So as we look at it, you're going to note that it traces sort of three stages of the psalmist's experience. So if you're taking notes, we're going to go through these one by one. At the end of each stage, there comes the refrain that describes what brought him through, and it's the same phrase, hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. So stage one, if you're taking notes, intense longing and desire. Intense longing and desire. Let's dive right in. Psalm 42, starting in verse 1. And I preached through the NIV version. Some of you will have a different version. You'll be able to grab most of the context of this as we go along. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? That's a heartfelt cry, is it not? Powerful imagery. As the deer running through the woods longs for water, so the writer's soul is thirsting for God. You remember me asking you, have you ever been thirsty for water or for something more in your life? The psalmist has reached the place that many of us can identify with. He's reached the place in his experience where he knows only God can meet his need. Not himself, not anything he tries. Only God can meet his need. And he longs to find a way to quench the thirst that he's feeling in his soul. He asks the amazing question, when can I go and meet with God? In other words, he's experiencing a sense of delay. There's a delay somewhere, either on God's side or on his side. But there's no doubt in his heart that there is help for him in God. He expects to find it. He knows God has met his need in the past, and he expects to meet it again. That's something for us to remember. It may not feel that way, but the reality of what's going on in your life, even if it's right now or if it's in the future, if you go through that downtime, remember the reality is much different than what we perceive. Those times of delay are times that can really threaten and test our faith, and we dare not downplay that. Every time I come, I love prayer time, certainly with the worship team. I wish you could be in there with us. Some of the rawest, most amazing prayer. We pray for you guys. We pray for what goes on here, but there's some personal prayers there too. And the prayer time that we do out here, that leaders just walk us through. Some great things to praise God for, but there are still some prayers that are unanswered, and that's hard. Those things test our faith. And the psalmist has some answers for us tonight. My tears have been my food. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? You hear the taunting? Where is your God? Feel the hurt, feel the longing, the sorrow in the psalmist's voice. Then verse 4, he says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. He's recalling the past, the meaningful times when God has shown up. He's recalling that time. These things I remember, David says. Do you have some times that you can remember where God showed up in your life? When you absolutely needed God to be there. Was there times when God showed up? Think about those times right now. We've been talking about what hasn't happened in your life. I want you to focus right now. When did God really show up in a big way or in a little way that you didn't expect? Remember and recall these times, the psalmist says, when we need it most, inspiration to remember God showing up in your life. Because the psalmist is hoping that this will relieve his fears. And we've got to stay through this process. That's why it's important not just to study Psalm 42, but 43 as well. One continuous thought. Because even at this point, even in the recalling of those good times and those meaningful times when God showed up, the psalmist still is not out of the woods yet. So we read in verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? He's talking to himself. Put your hope in God, for I will yet, say it with me, praise him, my Savior and my God. Intense longing and intense desire. Number 2, the second stage, focused remembrance on God's goodness. Listen to this. Verse 6, my soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. From the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. David is still feeling the blues. He is downcast within his heart, and yet he's trying to remember some of the great things that God has done in the past. It's just not yet doing the trick for him, but he's willing to hang in there. He's willing to be determined. He's willing to wait on God, for I will yet praise him. There's some hope in there. There's a lesson in there for us as well. You see, we're so trained in our society and in our culture from the time we're little to have sort of a fast food mentality. We ask for something to have be delivered into our lives, and we expect it, and it happens, and we move on almost without thinking. And the downside of that is we do that with God too. And we try to swipe our credit card through, and we hope that the answer comes up. Your purchase has been made. And your answer is going to be what you want it to be, what I want it to be. And I've done that with the Lord as well. I've done that just this past week. And yet his answers are often different than ours. And we struggle with that. But the psalmist gives us something to think about. Even in the midst of dark times, I will yet praise him. There's some work to be done. There's a process. There's some time that needs to be passing in that process. The psalmist becomes aware of this deep calls to deep. And I love that phraseology. It reminds him that the deep part of who God is, the deep part of the love of God, the joy of God, is calling out to his heart and to be responsive to that in some way. And if you've been through dark times in your life, even if you don't necessarily hear God calling back to you, there is something within us, if we're quiet enough and if we're still enough, we will know that we are not alone. I don't know about you, but that gives me great hope. Even in the midst of the darkest time in my life, when I was standing in the university hospital watching my mom drift away almost from a brain aneurysm, God was not done with her yet. And all I could do is pray. All I could do is cry. All I could do was hold my dad's hand because he had no idea what was even going on either. And we were trusting medical professionals. And I can tell you, as we fast forward 14 years later, we don't have all the answers. But we've been able to ask God the questions. Does that make sense? To know that God has a plan, to trust in that, has often been some of the hardest things I've ever had to do in my faith journey. However, I can tell you that God has been faithful. I wish I had an answer. I wish that she had been healed. I wish that so many things, fill in the blanks. That's my journey. What has it been for yours? What are the blanks that you need filled in or that you think you need filled in that remain blank? For I will yet praise him, the psalmist says. The love and the joy of God call out to the psalmist from his Creator. What an amazing way to start to dispel the blues in your life, the dark times. To trust in God. Begin to trust in God. See, we so often, we want to jump ahead to the result instead of having to go through the process. And I wish that were true. But would we learn anything? If we just got an answer to the credit card, we slid the credit card in and said, God, I need my mom out of this aneurysm. Yeah, okay, Brad, you get what you want. There are days I still wish for that. However, I would have missed the last 14 years of God working in her life and in the lives of people around her. A sister church to this one, Erskine E. Free Church. Pastor Kim Cairns walked our family through that dark time. I watched a man just be a regular friend to my dad, but be a pastor, and I began to really understand what being a pastor was all about. And then I went into ministry. He was a great example to me. I would have missed that. If I would have got what I thought I wanted, what I thought was best for my mom, she should just be healed of that aneurysm, right? Of course that's what we want. But in an imperfect world, we don't get to choose what we want. But we can still have the intense longing, the intense desire for that, and to have God work with us in that process. So we come out of that credit card mentality and we move into something else where we really sense and walk with the presence and power of God. Even in the dark times, as the psalmist has. But there's more to the process. David expresses his reaction. Again, Psalm 42, verse 9. This is great. I say to God, my rock. Remember, he's in a very dark time. He has every reason to dispel any of his faith, to say, you know what, God, you aren't who you say you are. He still says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Because that's what he's feeling. Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Second time he's broke down that he's been taunted by those around him. You ever had that happen? Where's your God? He's still deeply troubled. This has been no one easy step for David at this point. This has been brutal for him. My bones suffer mortal agony. Have you ever been in that dark place? What an apt description. He asks, why have you forgotten me? What a terrible feeling to feel like you've been forgotten by God. The only way the psalmist can respond is the words of verse 11. Why are you downcast, O my soul? He writes again. Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He's reminding himself again, a second time, that he's my Savior and my God. Intense longing and desire. Stage two was focused remembrance. Intentional remembering of God's past goodness. Now the third stage, and this is where things begin to shift into high gear. Accepting God's word as truth. Now for those of you, I'm going to speak just to those of you who have been Christians for more than 10 minutes. Accepting God's word as truth, you look at and you go, yeah. Of course, Pastor Brad, of course I do. Really? Really? Not here to doubt your faith at all or cast doubts and dispersions upon yours. However, this is an example and a reminder for all of us, myself included, that I can read those five words, accepting God's word as truth, and I can skim right over that and say, of course I do. And yet God knows the condition of my heart. God knows the condition of your heart. He knows what we need in spite of us sometimes being arrogant enough to say, yes, of course, I do this all the time. This is a crucial step for the psalmist, and there's some great examples here for us should we choose to follow through with it as well. Listen to how the psalmist cries out, now out of desperation. Again, one continuous thought. We're going to go right over the chapter heading. Go right into chapter 43, verse 1. Vindicate me, O God, he says, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Rescue me from deceitful and wicked men. And he cries out, you are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? This time his question reveals that he's actually reached the place of despair, right? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like God has abandoned you? It's the greatest test of faith when the God to whom you cry apparently, and I say that very carefully, apparently does nothing. But now David realizes, here's where everything changes. Right in Psalm 43, verse 3. Such a crucial transformation in his thinking. He says, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. You sense the hope? You sense the hope in his heart? Now, if we were looking at this in today's context, we would look and go, well, verse 3 and 4, we should just cut and paste that right into Psalm 42. We should just start with that. But again, the psalmist and us in our situations, whatever situation is on your mind and heart tonight, we would miss all of the process. And as much as God understands that we would love to skip all the rough stuff, all the ickiness, that's a theological term, by the way, all the ickiness, We want to skip all of that. We want to get to the result. We want to just be healed. We want to feel good again. We want resolution for our situation. God is not saying that's not important. He is saying, I am here in the process. I am with you more than you could possibly understand. I can only testify to what I know and what I've seen. what I've seen as I study Scripture, what I've seen as I live it out, what I've seen in other people's lives and being a pastor. But in times of deep, dark despair and frustration, my reading and interaction with God's Word has always helped heal my heart and people's hearts. Amen? The Bible that you hold can change people's lives. Not because it's dry, dusty words on a page, but because it is infilled with the Spirit of Almighty God, who created every single one of us and knows every numbers of the hairs on our head. Now, for some of us, that's a small number. For some of us, it's a huge number. But that is the God that you and I have the opportunity to serve and worship and get to know and walk with. Amen? When you can't shake the blues, this is what the psalmist is saying. When you can't shake the blues and you're struggling to the point that nothing seems to relieve the struggle, when you've tried to remember God's goodness in your past and tried to recall the unshakable, unchangeable relationship that exists between you and God, but nothing helps, then there is nothing left but to rest upon His Word and His presence and His promise to you and I. Sometimes we try to do it ourselves. Right at the front of the line, right here. The psalmist closes again with the refrain that catches up the whole meaning of this thought process. He says it a third time, "Why are you downcast, my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." Remember what we said a basic definition of the word confidence is? Trust or faith in a person or a thing. And here's the hope for you tonight. I hope that you go home and that you read Psalm 42 and 43 on your own. We've gone through it very fast. There's no way we can do it justice in half an hour. It's not possible. It's not possible to do it in 10 hours. Let the psalmist's words wash over you. Even if you think this isn't where you are in your life, you will be here eventually. You'll be at a place where things aren't going very well. Maybe they're going great right now. Fantastic. Enjoy it. Praise God. Be thankful for it. But if you're struggling, these two psalms, this one thought process, can give you some hope, can be shelter underneath the wings of Almighty God. But you and I can do both. This definition, trust and faith in a person or a thing, we can trust in the thing, the Word of God. Again, not because it's the object nicely bound in a Bible on paper or in a nice application on your phone, but because it is alive and well in June of 2014. So we can trust in the thing. We also have the opportunity. And if you're not there tonight, you're just here checking this Jesus thing out, you're not even sure what you're doing here, maybe you're here for a completely different purpose than you thought you'd be, I want to encourage you to challenge God by saying, God, are you indeed who you say you are? Because the psalmist says, not only can we trust in the Word of God, we can trust in the person of God as well. And we know that from the Old Testament. We also know from the New Testament that Jesus has come to change our lives, not to become some just interesting historical figure that we study on a Friday night just for kicks, but that He is life and can change your life and my life. So here's the question tonight. How are you doing in these two areas? How are you doing in the trust of the thing, of the Word of God? How are you doing in trusting God for who He says He would be in your life? I opened tonight's talk with talking about Kiefer and his notion of thirst. He thought he knew what he needed, but I appreciated the fact that he was thirsty, because I was a reminder for me that I need to be thirsty for God. But what about the thirst within our souls? Thirst for a more meaningful existence than the one we've been living. How about a thirst for a more meaningful relationship with God and maybe even the people that rely on us or that we rely on? Do you have a thirst for God in those areas of your life? I pray that you do. Because I can only preach on what I've experienced and what I see from God's Word. And I can tell you, the more I thirst for God, the more He shows up in my life. maybe in a different way than I had understood him to be, maybe in a different way than I expected or wanted. But as I look back on my 43 years, he has always been who he promised he would be to me. Amen? And I know that is a lot for a pastor to expect as he preaches. I'm asking you not trust my words, but to trust God at his word. The grace of Almighty God, his presence in my life, his presence in your life, and in this world changes everything. And you can watch the news and you can be a little discouraged that maybe God hasn't shown up the way that maybe we think he should. I guarantee you, God has everything in control. Absolutely everything in control. I know that I can't do this life on my own. I've tried many times and failed miserably. But the words of Psalm 43, verse 5, the question that the psalmist asks, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why are you so disturbed within me? A valid, very realistic question to ask. But then he says, as a reminder to himself, put your hope in God, for I will, say it with me, yet praise him, my Savior and my God, because of what was done on that cross. That, dear friends, is hope. And we look for hope in this world. Many people look for it in all kinds of different ways. And you'll find hope in lots of places for a short time, sometimes for a little bit longer. But for your eternal hope, don't leave your eternal hope to chance. Know that God cares deeply for you in a way that you couldn't even possibly imagine. Because of the written word of God, because of what the psalmist in just one or two chapters of Scripture, such practical and pragmatic approach to life, it's where we are as human beings sometimes, and we shy away from that. But there are answers in God's word. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. That's the confidence that we can have. That's the hope that we can have as we thirst for Almighty God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the words of the psalmist tonight. And we are mindful of the fact that it is simply just two chapters out of many, many chapters in Scripture. So, Father, I would ask that you would not only instill these thoughts and what you need for each of us through your Spirit, that you would instill that in us, but that you would give us a thirst for more of your word, for more of you, for more of a connection with people around us that are walking the journey that we are. Father, I pray for each one in this room, for those that feel alone, that feel downtrodden, that can literally write some of these words that we've been looking at. Father, I pray that you would remind them that there is hope, that they will still yet praise you. Father, give us your confidence, give us your trust, give us your Spirit, O God, I pray. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. It's been a privilege to share God's word with you. Go with God this week. I'm going to ask the team to come back up and close our service. And I know Ed usually mentions this, but I'm going to take an opportunity. If you're here tonight and you're not sure about this Jesus thing, you talk to one of these dear folks up on the stage. They'd be happy to share God with you and just say, hey, I've been on your journey. I can pray with you. We don't have any more answers than you do for your journey, but we know where to go for the answers. Amen. We hold up the word of God high in this church. So go with God this week and be encouraged, wherever you are in your journey, that I will yet praise him. Amen? Amen. Amen.